Since we're skipping the epistle and the gospel, look quickly at the gospel. Just a few seconds here. Read the first and second sentence of the gospel. First and second sentence, everybody. Read it. Take it in. All right. Come back to that. Last Sunday, we had 396 people here. Saturday night, two services, Sunday, those three services, 396 people. As of last Friday, when I give you this figure, it's an exact number, not close, not estimate, it's an exact number. We have 566 members as of this morning at Our Shepherd Lutheran Church. We do not list inactives. We have 566 members. 296, one of our worst attendances in years, last week, means there were 53% of those 566 in church last weekend. It wasn't a holiday. Round off the figures, say 300, 560, 266 were not here. All right, now let's be realistic. 266. We have no one in the hospital, but we do have a few people home recovering. One lady was told she can't drive the car. It's logical. She's not here this morning. We have a few others that are in recovery. Shall we say 16? That would leave 260. Well, now let's assume some were traveling. Confirmation, weddings, anniversary, celebration. What do you say? Let's take 60 more are driving somewhere, even though it wasn't a holiday. 60 of them are out on the highway. They couldn't be here. They're in their cars. That leaves 200. Okay. How about 10 headaches? That fair? Make it 20 headaches. How about 30 strep throats? Is that fair? 30? That's 150 now. Maybe some kids are sick and mom has to stay home and take care of the kids. How many is that? 25 kids sick? That'd be pretty fair, I'd say. That leaves 125. No one was dead. At least we didn't have any funerals. 125. Can you think of maybe, I'm forgetting some excuses here. We've got people that work on Sunday. Some were at work. I don't think it's over 25. Okay, that leaves us with 100. Let's talk about that 100, shall we? When Our Shepherd has 53% of its people, one of the lowest we've had in years, we are way above the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod average. All the 6,200 churches of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod average 43% of attendance on a given Sunday. The Lutheran Church is very proud of that. That's one of the highest of all the different denominations. God in heaven is disgusted with that. That on a regular basis, we have the nerve to say to Almighty God, you know, 50-60% of our people just don't feel like worshiping every Sunday. What do you want us to become, fanatics? Last Sunday, Ralph Storrs preached on obedience. Very good sermon, very good message. He had an acrostic that he used to remember the word obey. We'll get to that this morning. And we'll review that again so that if you weren't here, you can have that acrostic to remember the word obedience. Obedience. The truth is that those that do not worship are not being obedient. That's the bare bottom truth. I think we have major problems in the Christian church in America, mostly with the pastors, mostly with the pastors. How does it come about to be? I just mentioned risen saviors had three lousy pastors in a row, immoral, ungodly. Pastors are part of the problem because the pastors tell people what they want to hear. Those should be politicians. They ought to get out of the ministry. Pastors are afraid to tell it like it is, and you can understand why. Pastors want to be loved. They like their people to like them. But it's pretty horrible because today, even in many congregations, people are sitting in the pews, if they're there, and they honestly think they have a choice of whether or not to read God's word. That's a true statement. God is my witness. There are people in this parish do not study God's word, do not read God's word, do not have daily devotions. They don't care about the word of God. First sentence of today's gospel. See whether or not I'm making this up. Does that sentence say, if you love me, you will keep my commandments? Is that what it says? Does it say those who love God will obey him? Read further down in that text and you'll see it repeated again. It very clearly says, don't try to come to God and say you love him if you don't use his word and you don't keep his will. One of which is that you worship him regularly and faithfully. Now, nobody can do that. Nobody. Perfectly. Because we're sinners. So the second sentence is critically important. Jesus says, I will send to you the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. I will send to you God, the Holy Spirit. He will enable you. He will strengthen you. He will nourish you. He will embed himself within you that you will be able to obey me. This is God, the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He will send the Holy Spirit to enable us to obey him, which we couldn't do without God's presence in us. Obey, obey. 25, 30 years ago, the first book I wrote, Concordia Publishing House wrote me a letter. your manuscript has been accepted. It will be published. The publication date is so-and-so. We are grateful to have you in our stable of authors. That's what they call the authors. And however, we want to mention one thing you'll notice as we return the manuscript. We have made one correction in your manuscript. Every time you use the word obey, we have changed it to trust. We hope this is acceptable to you. I picked up the phone. I called Concordia Publishing House president. Thank you so much. I'm happy you like the manuscript. I'm happy you're going to publish it. However, I do not accept the editor's choice to change the word obey to trust. I do not agree, and I will not permit you to publish the manuscript if you insist on making that change. I will not accept that change because it's wrong. Furthermore, someday next week, you pick the day, you pick the time, I will come to St. Louis. I want a conference with the people who made this decision. He called me back, gave me a day, gave me a time. I went to St. Louis many years ago, 3 decades ago. I'll never forget that day. I came into the conference room, 7 men. President of the publishing house, I think there were 3 vice presidents, 2 or 3, and the entire editorial board, the chief editor and the other editors, everybody was there, 7. We're all here this morning, Pastor Schrader. You have the floor. Please tell us what your thinking is on the word obey. This was about, as I recall, 9:30, 10 o'clock in the morning. We went till noon. They had lunch brought in. And you can see that day I was full of God's Spirit. I let him have it with both barrels and anything else around I could throw. And we had lunch and we went back in the afternoon. At that point, I'd only been in the ministry maybe 30 years. But I know my theology. I know my theology. I know my Bible. And this verse right here, how can anyone say anything against this verse? And dozens of others that I had. I had all kind of verses all the way through the scripture. I said, I think the Lutheran Church has been making a terrible mistake. Every time we hear the word obey, we try to put the word trust. I know why we do this. I know why we do this. The Lutheran Church is so proud of itself because we have taught and proclaimed for all these decades, only God saves. Man's good works, and obedience means man's good works, has nothing to do with it. We can't claim 2%. We can't claim 15%. We can't even claim to help. And we reject those that say, well, at least you accept salvation. No, that in itself is also God's gift. It is totally 100% God. That's why you folks like the word trust. Trust God. How wonderful that teaching and how faithful to God's word that teaching is. Now let's get to the word obey. It is not a synonym for trust. It has nothing to do with the word trust. It is totally person-centered. That's why the Lutheran Church hates it. And that's why the Lutheran Church has such a tough time getting its people to do anything that seems to be a good work. Because there might be somebody sitting in the pew somewhere that says, oh, I did a good work. Oh, God owes me salvation. God owes me forgiveness. Am I not wonderful? And we fear that because that's heresy. That's against the word of God. You cannot earn salvation. You cannot earn forgiveness. And so we let all of our people sit around thinking, isn't it wonderful? We don't have to do anything. We don't have to give. We don't have to witness. We don't have to blah, 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 blah. And therefore, the Lutherans across America are disobedient. This text and many others tells us, if you love God, you will obey him. Now listen, folks, get it clear. We obey God not so that he'll save us. We go to church, we pray, we give. We obey God not so that he will forgive us or save us. That would be heresy. And there are entire church bodies to this day that teach and preach heresy, contrary to God's word. How many of you have ever heard the phrase, once saved, always saved? Have you ever heard that? That's heresy. That's against God's word. God's word does not say that, yet there are church bodies that are teaching that 100 miles an hour to their people, and it's heresy. Same way the Lutheran Church has taught. You don't have to worry about anything. You're saved. Don't worry. Oh, yes, it does talk about good works in God's word, but it's no big deal. As long as you're saved, you're going to heaven. Hallelujah. Praise God. All of God's word that talks about obedience, that talks about growing and maturing and being committed to the Lord, all based on that second sentence that you've asked God, the Holy Spirit, to enter into you to give you love for God. You see, obedience doesn't have to have love. You aware of that? To be obedient, you don't need love. To be God's obedient children, you do need love, and you do need God's love. But you can be obedient without being loving. Oh, it's real simple. I'll give you the illustration I gave years ago. Sylvie and I are on vacation. We're in a food court in a mall, some state, I don't even remember what state. Every state that has a mall, we go to. I sit in the food court, natural place for me to be. Sylvia roams around, checks out all the different stores. She loves stores that we don't have in Wisconsin. She goes, looks at them. I don't know, you know, women, they just need to look and whatever. And so we're finished with our meal, and I told Sylvia, look, we're on vacation. Hour and a half, 2 hours, whatever, I'll be here in the food court. I'm sitting in the food court, which is 30, 40 feet away from the traffic, you know, where the stores are out there, the aisles. And here comes a young mother holding a little child in her arms and a 6 or 7 year old brat. Oh, I should interject something. I feel so sorry for the human race. People have children without knowing how to raise them. Have you noticed that? I was at the, I got to give them credit, it's a pretty good meal. It's called New China Buffet on Highway 100. They must have 40 or 50 things. $6.95, that's not too bad. And of the 40 things, I usually find 3 or 4 that I'll eat. I like the fact they have sweet corn now. I love that. I love the sweet corn. It's pretty good. Last week, there was a couple. I would say they were, what were they? They were in their 30s, and they had 2 kids with them. Now, I'm not talking, I won't say much about a kid that's 2 or under. A lot of times, kids find their voice, and they scream, hey, I know how to scream, you know. If they're 2 or under, for me, 2 is kind of the turnoff point. That's where I'd say, you know, shut up or I'll give you something to cry about. But a lot of parents, now these kids were three, maybe three and a half, four, a brother and a sister. They were taking turns screaming at the top of their voice, disrupting and disturbing the whole restaurant. And it's a big one, half the size of our church here. People looking at each other, everyone turning, totally disrupting the entire restaurant. And Mom and Dad were sitting there eating. As though, who those two kids belong to? They aren't ours. Sitting at the table with them. You know, anyone with a little courage, and that would be a guy like Paul Schrader. I didn't do this, but I wish I had. You know, just walk by on your way out and say, look, please don't have any more kids till you learn how to raise the ones that you have, you know? Well, anyway, let me get back to this story. So this mother is coming, and this brat of at least 6-7 years old, yanking her arm, yelling at the mother, and just causing all kind of trouble, and then made a fist and came around with a swing and hit the mother right in the belly. Well, that was it for Paul Schrader. I got up. I walked out into where the traffic was. I leaned over, and I whispered something into the kid's ear. And he looked up at me like this, took his mother's hand, and politely walked off. 20 minutes later, I'm still in the food court. Sylvia's somewhere. And here comes this mother again. And the little boy is looking for me. And he sees I'm still there. He's holding his mother. He's walking so nice and polite. Everything is going so wonderful. Now, you see, the point I'm making, the mother never knew. She looked at me and she said, thank you. You know, tried to express, that's all right. You know, the mother never knew what I said to the little kid. Now, what I am making the point here, that you can have obedience without love. What I said to the kid was, shape up and obey your mother or I'm going to knock your head off. That's the exact words. I said, I will knock your head off. Now, I didn't have time to teach this little kid love and about Christ and everything. It was an emergency. So, yeah, you can be obedient for a lot of wrong reasons, and one reason is to think you're earning God's favor. That's heresy. It's a good thing our church doesn't teach that. What God's talking about here is love. Love, love. And the only way you and I as sinners can have that love is if God himself, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, whom he will send into our hearts, that's what conversion is, will produce in us a love that will grow and nourish and serve God. In thankfulness that we have already been saved. Good works do not save. Good works prove that you love the God that has already saved you. If anyone is confused on this, and the devil would love to have you be confused, by all means, talk to Pastor Doug or myself or some other Christian and get straightened out on it. It's very important that you understand that. The acrostic. The O stands for observe. I just will repeat again, I do not understand how in the Christian church there are pastors that let their entire congregations seem to be under the impression that they have the choice of whether or not they read the Bible. Where does that come from? God wants every person who says they love him to observe his word, to know it, to study it, to read it, to learn it. Observe. The B stands for believe, and that's God's work in us. That's conversion. That's the coming of the Holy Spirit so that we can grow and become more obedient and more loving. That's the B, believe. Then comes the E. I think Ralph Storrs made a beautiful point of this when he talked about E being embrace. Embrace God's word. And he said something I hope none of us will ever forget. He said, is it possible that in America, God's word is too accessible? Whew. Think that one through. Is God's word too accessible to us? We have Bibles all over the house. We have Bibles in church. We have Bibles everywhere. Maybe we just assume God's word is accessible to us. We need to get some literature in our hands. I read it every month when it comes. There are people right now being thrown into prison, being killed for one thing, having a Bible. Ralph Storrs mentioned a little village he went to where the people were getting their first Bibles. He said, Paul, you can't believe it. And he told all of you, he said, when we got to that village, the people were singing and they were waiting, they were praying. And when we gave each of them a Bible, tears flowed from their faces, from their eyes. And they took the Bible and embraced it. Thank you, God. Now I have your word and you're speaking my language. I can understand you. I love you. I want to know what you say to me. They embraced it. And why? The last letter in obey. He said, it's yield. Yield. He was talking about kind of the military thing where you hold up your hands. I surrender. I am. Don't shoot. I'm your captive. I am surrendering. When we surrender to God, you know, I've thought a lot about this. We have a prayer request today. I did a lot of praying last night because none of us know what the rest of us are putting up with in life. I didn't know, for instance, until yesterday, and neither did Doug, that we have a family. They're not here this morning. They want us to pray for them. I can identify them for you. Since we're praying for them, we should know who they are. They always sit. By the way, most pastors know whether any member is there by where they sit. Have you noticed that? People get into a habit of sitting in certain places in church. Now, there are 10, 15 families that move around. They like variety, and they'll sit there. They'll sit different places. But I usually can find those families very quick just by looking over the whole parish. Oh, they're here, they're here, they're here. Get a different place, but they're here. But most of the people are always sitting in the same place, so it's very easy to know whether they're here or not. Right? They always sit the third row here on the right-hand side. Becky is their name. If you've ever sat within 10 feet of him, you know who he is. He's got a big bass voice, and he sings at the top of his lungs. You can't even think if you sit within 5 feet of him. Have you noticed that? How many of you know Mr. Becky? Sure, see? Almost everyone. By the way, you would really tickle him. He has a CD out. I don't know what it is, $10, $15, where he sings all the gospel songs. If you like that, he'd be happy to sell you a CD of his singing with the organ accompaniment. Anyway, him and his wife Jody, second marriage. By her first marriage, Jody has an extremely troubled child. We've been asked to pray. 26 years old, mentally disturbed, has been for 25 years. She will scream anywhere, in the mall, food court, church, wherever, at the top of her voice. Some have said she's demented. Others have said she's polar. They've had all kind of tests. This weekend, she's gone off again in a mental tirade. They're there trying to help her. We're going to pray for them in just a minute. Some people have so many problems, so many needs, so many difficulties to handle. We've got two or three people in our parish over the years that have more problems in their marriage and in their life than any 10 families should have. I don't know how that happens or why, but if you're not overwhelmed by your problems, praise God, because there are people that are totally overwhelmed with their physical, mental, emotional needs. We need to pray for those people. This yielding means surrender. Surrender to God. If there's any item in your life that you hold back from God, that's not total surrender. How do we get to that point? How do we grow? How do we get nourished? How do we get stronger in God's Word by God's Holy Spirit to the point that we say, everything I am and have, God, is yours. I don't want to control my money. I don't want to control my time. I don't want to control my life. I had a lady in my first parish in Godfrey, Illinois. At least 15 psychiatrists had given up on her. She came by our church, drove into the parking lot, came in to see me, told me, the doctors have given up on me. I am no longer to go back. She had had shock treatment. She had had isolation treatment. She had had group therapy. She had had every conceivable thing that could be tried, and she could not be cured. Told her, save your money. You are incurable. Her problem was that every night when her husband was at work, she would take a butcher knife. She'd hide it every day, but she knew where she hid it. She'd go get the butcher knife and hold it over her son and daughter, who were little infants, with one hand trying to plunge the knife into them, with the other hand, no, God doesn't want me to do this. And she'd stand for hours, ready to kill them, on the other hand, knowing she shouldn't. This was her obsession with Satan, and she did this every single night. This woman had given everything to God. Tremendous giver. She gave her money to God. Tremendous Christian. She had given her life to God. Take me, Lord, I'm ready. She had given her children to God. She had them both baptized. God can take them whenever he wants. They're not mine. They're his. She had given her time to God. What a church worker. You needed flowers planted. You need bulletins folded. You needed whatever. She was there working. Her time, her life, her children, her family, her future. Everything was given to God except one thing. She knew she was going insane. And she told me, I cannot let loose of my mind, I'll go insane. I must control my mind unless you can tell me God will keep me from going insane. I said, I'm sorry, I cannot do that. I don't know whether God wants you to be insane or not. I can't play God, and I can't promise you what God will do. But I do know God wants you to give him your mind. It's the only thing you haven't given up yet. It's a long story. Someday, I wish I could have days, literally days, of the things that God has shown me in my ministry, illustrations that will go to the grave with me. They should be read or known or told to somebody because they're so important of how God has given me the courage and the wisdom and the thoughts to share. I will never forget the night when Satan was cast out of her. In typical fashion, with thrusts of air. A lot of times Satan, when he leaves a person, will do it in belches of air. It's very common for that to happen. And I'll never forget the night in my office where she belched out, "And God!" I was helping her, telling her what words to say. And finally I said, "I give you my mind." And I was praying and I was praying 100 miles an hour. "Please, God, she's so close. She's so close. Please, God, please, God." And all of a sudden, "And I give you my mind." Well, Jean is still living. And I have a beautiful other story to that. Her daughter. I was at a Chicago conference once talking to 2,000 teenagers, kids lined up, and there was this cute blonde. She got up. She said, "Were you the pastor of Jeannie Klein and Godfield?" I said, "Yes." Yeah. She said, "My mother told me all about it. I was one of the little kids that she held the butcher knife over, and I'd like to thank you for not giving up on my mother and for helping her." And, well, I got to bring this message to an end here. I told you it was a long sermon. But work on your obedience, folks. I added one footnote to my message that I hadn't intended to add. And there was a person in the 8 o'clock service that came over. He said, "It's my first time here. And I want you to know you've answered a question I've had for many years. And I want to thank you." And what I said was this: the devil would love to trouble you and confuse you on this subject. And the most effective way the devil has of trying to confuse you is to make you think you're not a Christian when you are. Let me say that again. The devil would love to have you feel you're not a Christian when you are. Now, understand he does a lot of it the other way. Hundreds of people in the church think they're Christians when they're not. Now, I hope the message this morning makes that abundantly clear. If you're not obedient to God, don't say you love him. Admit you're a hypocrite and a liar. But every once in a while, you'll find the person that's troubled in their faith, and the devil tries to make them think, "You're not a child of God. You're not a Christian." Let me just add this footnote, which I did at the 8 o'clock service, and it seemed to help that guy. If you are worried that you're not a Christian, then you are. Are you with me? I'm not trying to talk in riddles. I'm trying to be very helpful here. If you run into a person that says, "I'm really worried, I'm praying to God, I don't think I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, I'm worried about that," you're talking to a believer. A weak Christian urgently needs to get into God's Word, urgently needs the Holy Spirit, urgently needs to grow in their maturity. Do you follow me? But the unbeliever doesn't care whether they're a Christian or not. right? You follow me? The unbeliever isn't saying, I'm worried that I might not be a Christian. Am I coming through? Is the Holy Spirit at work here today? If you have a problem with anything I've said today, please talk to Douglas or me or another Christian. This is such a critically important topic, and I've got to stop. It's almost time to go eat. But boy, is this an important topic. If you love God, obey Him. Ask the Holy Spirit to grow you, to mature you, to nourish you, to become more and more God's child. It changes everything. Your life, your commitment, your giving, your praying, your witnessing. It changes everything. Your marriage, your role as a parent. It changes everything. That's why God makes it such a priority. Amen.